Lord, we give you thanks that we can come together to hear your word and know your presence among us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. As you can see, I survived a week of skiing. It was funny being down at Perisher. It really highlighted something of the paradoxical time that we're all living in at the moment. It's paradoxical because half the country seems to be open while the other half seems to be closed. We've managed COVID so well, and yet the shutdowns seem to occur so frequently, not to mention that our vaccine schedule seems so patchy. Many rightly ask, what does our future hold? It's never easy to talk about the future. Whether it's the future of our nation or our city, what we say always exposes how we see our place in the world. Our sense of belonging, our very identity is revealed in the way we talk about the future. Even in conversations about the future of the church, what we say and do reveals how capable we feel to contribute to that future, or the degree to which we feel like we belong. Even our age, our heritage, our gender plays a role in terms of who jumps in and who holds back in this kind of conversation. When churches talk about their future, it's so easy to put the focus upon external objects, where bigger seems to always become better. Things like the size of our congregations or the modernness of our facilities. But what's more important to a church's future are the unseen internal things that underpin our life together. These internal things are our values. Values are those kinds of things that help us to make decisions about the way we live and the way we work together. Some values are clearly seen and spoken of, but other values remain unspoken. At Holy Covenant, it seems important for us to speak about the things that we value, things like inclusion, diversity, compassion, justice, and freedom. This morning, I'd like us to consider how and why these values matter to us and our vision to be a place for everyone. But let's begin by asking this question: what does God value? This question came up for King David when he was at the height of his power. If you were to see it through the lens of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, you can see David, his physical and security needs have been met. He's now living in a palace. This is not your bog standard building, but it's one made out of cedar wood, something that was highly prized by kings from all over the region. David now had the energy to focus on his future, his place in God's kingdom, to figure out who belongs to this nation of Israel, and of course, his identity as king. It's at this point that David turns to Nathan, the prophet and his trusted advisor, saying, "I'm living in this great palace, but the Ark of God is in a tent." Nathan does what all good advisors do. He responds without thinking or praying, "Well, do what's in your heart, King, because God is with you." It's so easy for us to think that we should do something great for God when God has blessed us with things like success, if only to say thank you. But so often, a subtle shift begins to creep in. If I do something good for God now, then maybe God will do something for me later on. Maybe this was at the root of David's awareness that while he lived in an expensive palace, the one who made it all possible is making do in a cheap tent. David becomes anxious, perhaps at the thought that the one who raised up Saul easily moved on to somebody else. Could this happen to David? So you can see why building a temple for God appeals to David as he tries to shore up his future. But as Nathan didn't talk to God, God now talks to Nathan. God asked, "Is it David's job to glorify me? Have I ever asked for anything grander than what my people have made do with?" It would seem that David's plan for God risks getting in the way of God's plan for David. It's so much fun to get the builders in, to draw up plans, to raise the money, to cut the ribbon. But such a project would invariably become all about what David did for God, not what God did for David. This is the tension between temples and tents, between external objects and internal values. Temples highlight the worth and the value of those who contribute to the project. But before long, those who are in charge soon start making decisions about what others need to do to belong and how they ought to contribute. When the focus is upon external things, the future often becomes an exercise in self-aggrandizement. But God resists this temptation. Israel's future, its place, its belonging, its identity are all grounded in the internal, unseen presence of God. God chose David, a shepherd, to be the guide who would help Israel know what God valued. Keep this in a tent, and it will all remain clear. Put it in a temple, and before long, kings will take over. Sadly, this tension between temples and tents, between external objects and internal values, would play out through Jesus' whole ministry. Those who ran the temple understood Israel's future to be one of keeping the tradition of Moses, of belonging to the tribe of Abraham, of respecting the authority of the scribes, while obeying and conforming to all their rituals and requirements. If people wanted instruction and healing, well, they knew where to go. There was a perfectly good temple in Jerusalem. Without realizing it, the authorities had become as fixed and as inflexible as the stones from which the temple was built. The future that they saw was all about their plans for God, not God's plans for the people. Jesus worked differently, and his flexible ministry infuriated the authorities. The hidden internal values of God's kingdom shone through this tent, who visited all the backdoor villages and the one cow towns throughout the region. Although Mark doesn't use these words of inclusion or diversity or justice or freedom, these values are evident throughout, not just in what Jesus said, but what he did. Inclusion was evident whenever Jairus healed someone. Jesus was never ashamed, afraid, or threatened by those who came to him. Furthermore, anyone who wanted healing got healed, whether they were a Jewish synagogue leader or a Gentile demoniac. Jesus was never backward about diversity. What's more, Jesus always showed compassion. You see it in everything that he does. Jesus was moved in soul and spirit on account of what he saw, or on account of what he didn't see that day. He saw the people who were like sheep without a shepherd. Those who claimed to be David's heirs had a very fine temple in Jerusalem, but they had lost sight of God's values along the way. The people were sick and held captive. And by healing people, justice and freedom flourished because everyone could enjoy life the way it was always meant to be lived, with friends, with family, with God. Jesus does what the authorities should have done. He gave the people a future. Touching his garments was enough for them to be healed, so there was no need for those expensive and complex rituals in Jerusalem. Their place in God's kingdom was not focused upon complying with those rigid rules, but in their relationship to Jesus, a teacher who picked up and moved about at a moment's notice. No one was a sinner trapped by circumstances beyond their control when they were around Jesus. They were all God's beloved children. The true shepherd created a future by giving everyone a place at God's table. What Jesus started in the villages of Judea was only the beginning. Paul understood their significance for the whole world. When he wrote to the Christians living in Ephesus, he saw that the world had been torn in two, between Gentiles and Jews. So he wrote to a people who were worried about their future. Which tradition or tribe did they need to follow? Whose authority did they need to obey or conform to? Was it the temple in Jerusalem, or was it the city in which they lived? Paul may not have used these words of inclusion, diversity, compassion, justice, or freedom, but their meaning is seen within the images he used to describe the future that God has created for them. Peace is the first image. It describes their place in the world. The Ephesians, as Paul points out rather unsubtly, is that as Gentiles by birth, they were therefore aliens to Israel and strangers to God's promise. But Paul is not doing this to highlight their exclusion, but to wonder at their inclusion by Christ. It is on account of the king's own blood and violent death that has enabled them to enjoy a life of full and fulfilled blessing with God. And so any bitter conflict is now resolved. All the hostility has ended. The dividing wall has been breached. God has been at work in them, bringing them from death to life. The second image that Paul uses is of a household. This is an image of belonging. God has forged our new humanity out of insiders and outsiders together. They are citizens and saints who share in one new humanity, not in spite of their differences, but because of their differences. Their diversity is respected by Christ, who holds them all together. The final image highlights their new identity. God has made a new temple, not out of permanent inflexible stones, but out of the Ephesians themselves. Their foundation is the apostles and the prophets, people who knew God's heart and resonated with God's values. Christ is their cornerstone, the reference point from which everything else is laid out. Jew and Gentile alike now form a community where the living God through the Holy Spirit can be seen and heard and encountered. They are now the place where justice and freedom can be found. All of this is God's work. None of it is theirs. All of this challenges the world, because God dwells within them and in us too. All of this is done. All of this is possible because of God's great compassion. It's out of love and mercy that God embraces us, taking our sin-dead lives and making us alive in Christ. Inclusion and diversity, justice and freedom are all possible because of God's compassion. This is why salvation knows no bounds or obstacle. So what about us? What are we to do when we think of our future as a church? My suggestion is, let's not fall into the trap of self-aggrandizement, to simply focus upon external objects and desire to become just another temple. For when churches want to become temples, they're always anxious about keeping their traditions, holding on to their tribe, boosting their leaders' ego and authority, demanding obedience and conformity from everybody else. My hope as a church is that when we talk about our future, we might take a different path. My prayer is that we might find our future by seeing what God will do through us, because we value the things that mattered to Jesus. You may not realize it, but the shape of our church is the shape that it is for a good reason. It is shaped to recall the tent of meeting, the place where all of God's people could meet and know their shepherd. So as a church, as this tent of meeting, may we value inclusion, to be open to what God can do through the strangers that we meet. May we really value diversity, to welcome everyone's gifts as they are offered. Let us value compassion, because it is the cornerstone of Christ himself. Let us value justice, because everyone's life matters to God. Let us value freedom, because God brings us all from death into life. These values will help us to become a place for everyone. Because these values are grounded not simply in God's word, but in God's actions. So let us discover our future. Let us not be a temple that's fixed and proud, but may we be like the tent of meeting, a place where all can enter and find new life as God leads us all. Amen.